thought it was way back in the spring. I couldn't quite remember when it was, but we've been thinking, Ruth and I have been noticing road signs like we've never noticed them before, and it's been a real blessing as we've been thinking about. I think it's made a better driver of me, too, believe it or not. I'd like to mention three books. Diane did ask me twice in a note that she wrote about books, and I just let it go. This is one that has been a blessing to me. I've read it more than once. I just picked it up again this week, and I see it's on the table. So if you haven't read it, I think it would be helpful to you. And another one that I came across with a lady that just this last, about 2 weeks ago, at a business women luncheon, was this one by Luis Palau, The Schemer and the Dreamer. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's really written for teens, but it's been a blessing to me. And I picked it up not so much because of the title, but because it was by Luis Palau, and I've had the privilege of meeting him, so that's what took me to the book, and I was interested in it. And it is really a well-written book, especially for young people. And I think that this is Joseph, Jacob and Joseph, and as we go on this afternoon, you'll probably see why I particularly brought it along. And then another one that has been over in our family, and we lost our original copy in Colombia. Somehow, it didn't get to us in the mail, so we replaced it. Is this one by John Hunter, Limiting God. And if there's ever been a book, a series of books, because he has others, On to Maturity is another one that comes to mind right away, they have been a blessing to both my husband and me. And they again, are the kind of book, if you read a chapter, you'd rather just not have read it, because it has that type of an impact on your life. So that, I know I should have done this, and maybe you want to just jot them down. Limiting God by Johnny Hunter, and The Schemer and the Dreamer for a Teenager, that's what I would suggest. And then this one is on your table, and probably a lot of you have read it, and maybe been in Bible studies where it's being used. I'd like to... Now, I just remembered that I was supposed to do something with this. Pardon, was it a question back there? What happens when women pray? I expected you could see it from back. I can see it. I do that in my classes all the time, and I can't understand why they didn't hear me back there. Let's see. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the signs in our way. Sometimes they really are in our way. We rather would move them aside and ignore them. And yet, Lord, we're thankful that you not only put them there, but keep them there. And sometimes just keep insisting so that we will be aware of the signs that you place along the way. And as we continue to think about signs in our lives, we pray that you will bless. My particular prayer at this time, Lord, is that you will be able to speak to us. This is what we have been praying. This is what we've been asking you. We feel so inadequate to be your mouthpiece, but we just pray, Lord, that what you have to say to us, whether it is said audibly from this place or in the discussion groups, that it really won't matter how it comes to us, or whether in the quietness of our hearts you just speak, or through someone who just talks to us and shares with us. We pray that you will be able to speak, and that any hindrances will be removed so that we will be able to hear and act upon that which we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's something that makes me very happy being here, and that is the number of MKs. And MKs hate to come up and sing in the native language of the country where they were born and grew up, and they don't like to perform, but I am going to ask any MKs that are here to stand. Come on, you know who you are. See that? Isn't that exciting?
And would you like to just introduce yourselves? I know some of you, because I've heard, but not everybody does. And maybe if you just, you also hate to do this, you hate to say who your parents are, because that's who you are known as. But I think it's when, as we go through our talk this afternoon, you will be an object lesson for me. So stand up again to say who you are and who your parents are. Oh, you mean that needs to be said too? Dear me. Missionary kid. Preacher's kid. We'll start with Marilyn here.
Okay, I'm Marilyn Brooks, daughter of Penny and Lane Brooks, Christian Ministry of Fort Meade. I'm Faith Barber, daughter of the Free Ministry of Africa.
And Eleanor is with us today. Thank you very much. I am Helen Keelman, daughter of Catherine Morgan, missionary in Colombia. So you see, it keeps going. Is there anybody else like me that's a second generation MK? You, yes. Yes, that's right, your grandparents. I was going to say, Margaret didn't mention that it begins way back. You.
My grandparents, Colin Caldwell and Penny Cook.
That's right. Does that make chills go up and down your back? And you mothers who are bringing up those little kids that are pushing each other around and shoving and so forth and so on, someday the Lord's going to do a work in them, and you will have been part of it. And actually, as I asked for MKs, perhaps a lot more of you should have stood up too, because just because we, our parents or grandparents went across the ocean, that doesn't make us, that isn't what makes us MKs. And I know that the rest of you that are wishing you could have stood up know that as well as we do. We don't feel that we're any special or any different. In fact, we like to hide among the crowd. We don't like to be made anything of. But I thought,
maybe we can do something about it.
Is it difficult?
Maybe we can do something about it.
Yeah. No. In fact, I'll keep my hands still. I'm sorry. I thought that I talked as loud as Ruth. I have to take lessons. Now I forgot totally what I was going to say. I'm very impressed always by the influence that our mothers have upon us and our grandmothers. The two people in my life that had the greatest influence are my mother and my grandmother. And perhaps, even though my mother would not like to hear me say this, my conscious feeling is that my grandmother had even a greater influence on me than my mother, because my mother was too close. My grandmother could send me home when I was bad, type of thing. But I realize as a mother now what a tremendous influence I have, and I tremble to think that perhaps I have not been the influence that my grandparents and my mother have been on me. And when I get a Mother's Day card from one of my children and they tell me that I have been a blessing to them, I just feel so good. I know we all have that same feeling. So that today in our road signs, I would like to use Rebecca as sort of the focal point of my talk, and then we will talk about the speed limit sign. I know Ruth has chosen the same topic for the discussion group later this afternoon, so it'll be interesting to see how the two tied in. We did not talk about it, so I don't know exactly what road she is going to take. But the speed limit signs fit very well into Rebecca's life. And if you had had advanced reading to do, I would have asked you to read chapters 24 on of the life of Rebecca in the book of Genesis. How many of you have recently read chapter 24 of Genesis? It doesn't, most of us get to it rather often or hear about it anyway, and that's our favorite chapter. And if the Lord had stopped Rebecca's biography at the end of that chapter, we would have the most beautiful picture of a perfect woman and perfect womanhood. But he allowed the inspired writer of the book of Genesis to continue on and give us the rest of her life, which unfortunately is not as perfect as you would think it would be, having had such a good start. We can't take the time to read the chapters, and we won't do that, but I commend them to your reading for the rest of this week and as you think about some of the things that have been talked about today. Rebecca is one of my favorite people, in spite of the fact that she was not an ideal mother. And I think it's because I can relate well to someone who isn't perfect. I have trouble with these perfect people. And I thank the Lord that Rebecca's life didn't stop, that the record of it didn't stop right there. But before we get into her life, let's talk a little bit about the need for some of these speed limit signs. The one we like the best, which is that? Yes, go. And unfortunately for some, they don't even like this one very well. You know, speed limit 55, that's as fast as we're allowed to go. And when Reagan sort of hinted that he might do something about that, I know there were a lot of happy people. But that's my speed. That's fine for me. 55 is as fast as I usually want to go. And this is the one that we like. But every once in a while, any of us who are driving in and out of town come across this one. And we would rather not look at it, especially if we're running late. But as we know, and we talked about last night, 55 is not a safe speed. There's times when we must stop and slow down to 25. And have you ever noticed how slow 25 seems when you've been going 55? But near my house is a school. And between certain hours in the morning and the afternoon, we have a flashing light with a sign like this. And that, I can't even make my car go that slow. It's just almost impossible to do. And yet when I see, you see, my children don't cross the street there, so I'd rather it wasn't there. But when I think of my children having to use that crosswalk, I'm mighty thankful that that sign is there. And I'm thankful also for the woman that enforces it, and even for the inconvenience that it might cause. I would like to use, of course, the stop sign as well in the life of Rebecca. They tell us that speed limits help to save gas. That's still hard to believe when we have to fill up a tank at the end of the week. And we're aware of these things only when they keep being brought to our minds constantly over and over. But as I thought about the reasons for speed limits, I kept thinking about the convenience to me, the value of them to me, and I think we're all like this. And suddenly it occurred to me, you know, they are of value to other motorists, too. By my keeping the speed limits, I'm keeping the road safe for others. And when they keep the speed limits, they are making it safe for me. So I'm so thankful that the Lord slows me down, not only for my own good, but for another believer's good. Apparently he or she needs that I slow down so that I will be of value to him, maybe in some area of his or her life that he needs me. And the one that I'm most aware of, because I work in a school and because of that sign at the end of our street, is the one that makes me slow down when children are around. And I think of Rebecca so much in that one. We have a sign like this near our house, too. Watch for children. They're a pain in the neck when they're playing in the street with their balls and their skateboards. And I want to get by or park, and they're playing right there where I want to be. And my impatience makes me think, someone mentioned this verse last night. The Lord himself said it would be better for a millstone to be tied around a person's neck than to allow a little one to stumble or to be lost. And, you know, the Lord was very, very merciful. Rebecca certainly would qualify for that millstone, if anybody ever did. And yet the Lord, in his mercy, put some other signs in her way so that she would not totally ruin her children's lives by the way she manipulated them. And I think with that introduction there, we will go on and see what we can get from Rebecca's life. When Rebecca started out, the first time we see her is, or see her name, is when Abraham had just come back from the mountain, having not had to sacrifice his son Isaac, but knowing that the Lord was really going to make his promise good through this son that he had given to him after such a long wait. The end of that chapter tells us that Abraham then had news from his home country, and I don't know how that news got to him, it must have been by someone who came through, that his brothers had married and had family, and it mentions the names of his nieces and nephews in that end of that chapter 22 of Genesis. And Rebecca's name is mentioned there for the first time, and I can see Abraham visiting with this visitor from his home, asking about his family and asking about his nieces and nephews. And suddenly, as he hears these names, he's beginning to think of this boy that he just got back from the dead, as it were, and how the Lord was going to fulfill his promise to him and to the nation, and where the girl was going to come that was going to form the other half of this home and was going to give these children to Isaac. And I wonder if Abraham at that point didn't sort of tuck that information away, thinking, aha, when the time comes, perhaps that is where Isaac's wife is going to come from. Now, that's just my own idea, but it's interesting that that list of names is at the end of that chapter. Isaac was 40 years old and was still not married, and Abraham had just lost Sarah and was wondering, you know, just what was going to happen to this son. He had never made the decisions. Ruth mentioned that to us today. Sarah had done all of these things before, and now it was up to Abraham, and he realized that according to the culture that they were living in, that it was his responsibility to see that Isaac had a wife. And you know the beautiful story of how he made his servant swear that he would not get a wife for Isaac from any place but from his own home, where the people were worshippers of God and not of idols. And how Eliezer in faith went out and put the problem before the Lord, and how the Lord miraculously brought Rebecca right to the place where she needed to be. And I like to think of Rebecca at that point, I don't know how old she was, I imagine she was quite young, as seeing all signs go, speed limit 55. Here comes this old man with treasures, with a story of an only child, son of an old rich father, proposing marriage to her. And the romantic side of us can imagine a whole lot more than was probably really true, because we like to read into it a lot of our own culture as we read that story. But I'm sure that there was a lot of that, because girls will be girls. Nevertheless, when Rebecca goes to her family with this old man, and he explains his purpose, the family, rather than put a roadblock in her way, is agreeable, because marriage for a daughter, a good marriage, was an important thing, and they would have wanted this. They didn't like the idea of her going so far away. They did try to delay her a little bit, But Eliezer would not be delayed, nor would Rebecca, because as soon as they put it to her, she said, "I will go." And her family acceded to her wish and to Eliezer's wish, and his wedding was prepared as quickly as possible, and off she went to her bridegroom. And if there ever was a clear direction in anyone's life, it was that one at that time. I don't know how many of you as young girls, especially those of you that have grown up in the things of the Lord, have had that experience as teenagers. I did. My early years were very, very trouble-free. The direction was very clear. The way was very easy, and I thank the Lord for that. I've talked with some of you today that do not have the blessings of a Christian background. And I know that it's an enviable position to be in, and I do thank the Lord for that. But everything was go. My life just went right along. I went to school. My mother sent us home here to the States. I lived with my grandmother, who was a wonderful blessing to me. The Lord began to speak to me about the mission field, and it would take the rest of the afternoon to tell you about the exercise. The one thing that sort of stood in my way was, if I say yes, I will not probably get married. So I think I'll wait to say yes till I get a husband first. But the Lord spoke to me about that, and I remember kneeling by my bed in my grandmother's house as a girl, very young. I thought I was, you know, getting over the hill there. But saying, "All right, Lord, I will go. I will go alone. I don't have to be married if that's what you don't want." And I was sure he was going to make me stick to it, too. And that very summer, I met my husband. But I had to come to that point where I was willing to really just, and sincerely willing to serve the Lord in whatever state he would have me go. So it just all worked out. 2 years later, we were married. And Jim had been being prepared by the Lord for the mission field since the death of the Alca missionaries, the five boys that were killed in Ecuador in 1955. The Lord had been working with him, so that wasn't a problem. When we met, it just was a matter of time that we realized that the Lord was bringing us together. And everything just went as you would think it should. And I sort of thought that that's the way life was going to be. And thought that 55 would be just the way it was going to be. In fact, the speed limit back in those days wasn't 55. We slowed up since then. Everything was go. And I remember the enthusiasm that I went to Colombia with. We were just going to just save the whole of Colombia. What my mother and father had not been able to do, here we came, and we were just going to do it all. And that enthusiasm of youth is fine, but as we all know, the speed limit has to change, and things do change. But I thank the Lord for those carefree early years in our experience. Then suddenly, Rebecca's speed was slowed way down. In the Eastern culture, a woman's purpose is bearing children. In fact, her brother and family had given a blessing to her as she left home to be married, and their blessing was, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. And maybe that doesn't sound like such a great blessing, but to her it was. And I'm sure that after those first months, after she saw how happy Isaac was with her, how comforted he was after the death of his mother, how everything was just so lovely, and the marriage was probably going very well, then the anticipation of a family began. And having lived in Colombia during those early years of being married, we went back. We had just been married 2 months. And the people in the assembly in Pasto, where we worked, began to ask me about a month after we were there, "Well, are you expecting a baby?" Well, and then when I would be cranky in school one day, the kids would go home and tell their parents, And I said, well, never mind her. She's pregnant. And, you know, that's the way people are. And here I wasn't at all. I wasn't for two whole years and didn't really want to be yet. But that's why you get married. And in the Eastern culture, that is very much the same thing. Well, I'm sure Rebecca was patient for 1 year and maybe for two. But when 3 and 4 and 5 and 10 and 12 and 14 and 16 and 18 years went by, and here's this promise, thousands upon thousands, and here she's getting older, and Isaac was 40 when he got married, and here he's pushing 60. Somebody had to do something. And I don't know, I'd love to know what went on in that tent that day, but finally she probably pushed him to do some praying, because it says that he prayed and said to the Lord, please do something. We want you to do what you promised to do. And the Lord answered him right away, because the Bible says that Rebekah conceived. And then the troubles began, because she didn't feel good at all. This isn't what she had thought it was going to be like. And you know the story, you'll read it as you go back. She just didn't understand what this was all about, this difficult pregnancy. And she decided, well, enough of sending my husband to inquire of the Lord. I'm going to talk to him myself. But remember, she was not traveling at this speed. She had had to have 20 years of slowing down to come to this point where she herself went to the Lord. I don't know if this is the first time she went to the Lord, but I have a feeling it must have been a pretty traumatic thing for her to do this, because the first time the prayer is mentioned, it was Isaac that prayed. And now she's in difficulty. She's feeling the effects of this pregnancy, and she has the questions, and she doesn't say, Isaac, you pray and see what the Lord says. The Bible tells us in Genesis 25, 22, and 23 in there, that she went to the Lord herself. Maybe you'd like to look at that portion, Genesis 25, 23. Since you've been so quiet, I'm going to let somebody read for me. Someone please read 22 and 23 for us.
And the children struggled together within her, and she said, look at me so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two horses are in my womb, and two more are people shall be better within my bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.
To me, it's amazing that the Lord revealed this to her, not to Isaac 9 months before, or whatever number of months before. And in our discussion group earlier this morning, we were talking about the Lord's special revelation to women, to Mary, he shall be the son of the highest, and her part in the birth of the Lord. Then to Mary Magdalene, she had the message of the resurrection, and it was only because I've studied Rebecca a lot. She keeps coming to me, but this is the first time I looked at that prophecy and realized it was given to her, not to her husband. Two nations, and I'm sure there's a reason for it. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples, etc. And the older shall serve the younger. The exact opposite of anything logical. And maybe that's why I just thought about it, because Ruth reminded us that the only illogical people are women, so she might be the only one who could have taken this piece of information. But the Lord revealed something that was going to be a pattern in his working from then on. In Joseph's son, the younger took the precedence over the older. And this is just, that's an interesting study in itself. I discovered a verse, and just reading in my devotions this past week, I wasn't even thinking too much about this talk, Psalm 25:14, and this gave me a clue into Rebecca's life that helped me understand her better than I had before. Psalm 25:14. I'm reading from the NIV. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Who do you confide in? Someone who's close to you. And we don't get any clue anywhere that Rebecca was close to the Lord from reading in Genesis. I don't. I sort of find the opposite. And yet, if this is true, then here's the revelation to us about what kind of a person Rebecca really was. And I think that's why, in spite of her terrible mistakes in bringing up her family, the Lord honored her because of her tremendous desire to serve him and to give him the very best she had, which were her children. And the Lord confides in those who fear him and makes his covenant known to them. And I have prayed that I would be the type of person that the Lord could confide in. I just love to have someone confide in me. It just makes my day to think that someone would trust me enough to tell me something that was very special. And the Lord chose Rebecca, not Isaac. We might have chosen Isaac, but he confided something very special to Rebecca at this time. And you know the story. Esau was born first, Jacob was born second, and from then on, Rebecca began to make her mistakes. And maybe the slippery when wet would have fit her at this point in her life as well. I think one of the reasons the Lord told her that this was going to happen was so she wouldn't do what she did. And she could go back and remember all the time, you know, I told you Jacob was going to be the prominent one. Trust me, I know what I'm doing, I will make it work out. But when she began to see that Isaac preferred Esau and that Isaac was going to make sure Esau got the blessing, even though I'm sure she passed this information on to Isaac, and I'm sure their relationship was such that Isaac had to believe it because he wouldn't have tried so hard also to not make it come to pass. Rebecca, instead of using that piece of information, that confidence from the Lord, decided she needed to take things into her own hands and begin to help the Lord to carry out her his purpose in her children's life. She wanted so much to have God's best for Jacob that she got in the way. And this is where she needed to have this son. And I'm sure it was there. In fact, that promise that God gave to her was probably what this sign was. But she never looked back at it. And she just felt so unsure of the fact that God could carry out his purpose that she didn't watch for her children. And she just went ahead and formed in them some things that I'm sure she could look back and did look back at the end of her life, she regretted more than anything else. Now, you young girls and are still at that enviable place where some of us would like to go back. Maybe we can help you to avoid some of those pitfalls because we've all done it. I have. I'm one of these people that thinks that I just must help the Lord do this or that or the other thing. And I thank him for his mercy, and I'm encouraged because I know he knows my heart and he knows that I do want to serve him and I want my children to serve him. But my prayer, especially since having to sit down and study this from this perspective these last few weeks, has been, Lord, if I'm Rebecca and I can't be moved out of the way by any other means, just take whatever it is and just move me out because I want my children to know you for themselves and to follow you because they know you, not because I am trying to help them along in the way. If he was able to bring me to this point, certainly he can do his will in my children's lives. How many of us manipulate and manipulate? Not only do we manipulate our children, but we manipulate others around us because we are so anxious that God's will be carried out. And it's so hard not to manipulate. I don't know if you find it as hard as I do. I really just have to bite my tongue and a few other things to stop manipulating. And when I'm not doing it, I think I should be doing it because I just can't let God do his thing his way. And I was reminded a few weeks ago of that time when David moved the ark and moved it in the wrong way on a cart rather than by hand, the way it was supposed to be moved. And Uzzah, I think that was his name, thought it was going to fall and put his hand out to steady the ark. And God wasn't as patient with Uzzah as he was with Rebekah. He just got him right out of the way. He dropped dead right then. And you know, that scares me, because some, I think the Lord has to do that to get them out of the way of his purposes. It was a frightening thought that sometimes the Lord has to just remove us right out of the picture if we are in the way of his purposes. You young mothers, I don't know what advice to give you, because I've done it the wrong way. I hope I've done it sometimes leading my children in the right way, but so many times I have manipulated and advised and not allowed them to experience things for themselves, perhaps thinking that God couldn't possibly work through them or reveal things to them the way he revealed them to me. And we just continue to hang on to them and to move them here and move them there, or not allow them to be led by the Lord. And as we're going to see in a minute, Rebekah had to be removed so that Jacob could finally get to know God for himself, but not without permanent marks on his life that never were erased either as long as he lived. I wonder if God didn't feel very, very sad as he watched Rebekah, as he kept putting signs up in her way and she ignored them and just threw them back. Even when she wanted to help him get the birthright, Jacob said, "But Mother, Father's not going to be fooled." And she said, "Just leave it up to me. It's all my responsibility. And whatever happens, I will take the blame for it." Even Jacob himself was putting up a sign. Have your children ever put up signs? And we just sort of brush them off. "I know more than you. I know what I'm doing. Let me do it." And inside, the little red light goes on, but we turn it off. And Rebekah just was not going to be moved at this point. And it's a rather frightening thing to think of this, especially when you relate to Rebekah a little bit like I do. God's promise was fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled in your child, whether you believe it or not. You just can't imagine that God's going to ever be able to use your child. He will, and it will be fulfilled. And it would be so much easier if we would step out of the way and let the Lord do it. I think of what kind of a person Jacob might have been had Rebekah been different. Jacob was, his very name means deceit. And he wasn't born deceitful, except that he was born in sin. But he began to see these little things in his home. Rebekah deceiving her husband. And he began to pick these things up, and he got everything he wanted by sort of not being totally honest about it, and it became a habit. And his mother encouraged him, and they may have talked about it once in a while, or maybe even decided that that was not the way it was to be. But Jacob's life, even after Rebekah was out of it, continued in that same way. He even tried to talk God into things by offering him one thing or another. It's just really unbelievable. Another thing that seems evident from reading Rebekah's story is that after she began this practice of manipulating her son, especially Jacob, it seems as though there was a rift between her and Isaac. There's nothing that says it directly, but it's just very evident that there wasn't a fellowship between them anymore. And apparently it was never restored from the way the Bible reads. So that I would say that her very well-meant efforts on her son's behalf was probably responsible also for the death of that marriage.